Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Moses answered God, "But behold, they, the people of Israel, will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Thus far the word of God. Let us sing to his praise.
I'm going to start this morning by us thinking about a car, a sled, and a sum of money. And to think about, well, you know, what do they have in common? If I told you that a car sat in a garage for years, a sled just was kept in a closet winter after winter, or a sum of money was retained in the bank even in the face of glaring need, what would you say was wrong with these pictures? You would say, surely the car, the sled, and the sum of money were not being enjoyed fully. For if we think about what they all have in common, a car, a sled, and some money, were all designed in some form or fashion to move. A car was designed to be driven, a sled to be ridden, and some money, while not, certainly not wrong to be saved in the bank, was ultimately designed to be spent. So if a car remains in a garage, a sled in the closet, money in the bank, they cannot be fully enjoyed, for they were designed to move. This morning I want us to think as Christians in a similar way how we are designed to minister. If our devotion to God is only and always undertaken for our personal benefit, then something is wrong. This is not to say that personal piety, our reading the word, or our prayer life, or even coming here individually in corporate worship is necessarily wrong. Just like a car being in a garage or a sled in the closet or money in the bank is not wrong. But if our relationship with God is only and always focused on ourselves, perhaps we've lost sight of the design of the Christian life. Because just like a car, a sled, and a son of money were designed to move, Christians are designed to minister. If you remember, in Exodus 3, God revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself as the God who is present, willing, and able to save. We must remember that this magnificent revelation was given to Moses in the context of sending him to save the people of Israel from Egypt. God met Moses at the burning bush. Moses shared in the Lord's holiness, not so that he could just remain at Sinai and enjoy God's presence by himself, but that he might go and deliver the people of Israel out of bondage. God is present, willing, and able to save. Therefore, to know him is to be involved in his presence, willingness, and ability to save his people. This was true for Moses, in all but different and important ways. I want us to see this morning that it's true for us. For Moses to fully enjoy fellowship with God meant that he was going to go and deliver the people of Israel. For us to fully enjoy fellowship with God means that we will embrace God's call on our lives to minister to others. This morning we're going to see that God gave Moses a message. He gave him a message to deliver, and he commanded him to go and deliver it. But Moses yet had doubts about what God was calling him to do. Nevertheless, despite such doubts, we want to see that God graciously blesses Moses as his messenger. He gives him authority. He promises him help and guidance and provides him assistance. Indeed, God blesses his messengers. Let us hear and be reminded of this truth this morning, that God blesses us, his messengers. As we turn now to Exodus 4, we're going to see that the first way that God blesses his messengers concerns the authority of their message and calling. God gives his messengers authority. We read in chapter 4 of Exodus in verse 1 and find Moses offering an objection. It says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses' objection of the possible skepticism of the people concerning his message reveals Moses' own skepticism. For in him questioning the people's response is after God had already assured him back in 3:18, "They will listen to you." This is a good reminder to us that skepticism isn't some sort of modern phenomenon. Fallen men and women have always been doubting the word of God, and skepticism can be held by anyone. And even the servants of God, such as Moses, must at times work through doubts. And it is a great thing to realize that God is patient with those who have honest questions. And God is patient with Moses in his objection here. For God comes and he responds by giving Moses signs to authenticate his message and calling. These signs, these demonstrations of divine power were to substantiate Moses' authority before the people. Moses wasn't going to just be able to go and show up and take charge. Again, if you remember, he had tried that before back in chapter 2 and it didn't go so well. He was going to need something to communicate to the people that he wasn't some upstart leader that just came back and wanted to take charge, but that he was truly sent from God. And these signs were to accomplish this. They were to authenticate his message and calling. These signs, a staff being transformed into a serpent, a hand being afflicted and then healed again, water being changed into blood may appear to us as just simply as miraculous. But we must realize that such signs had special significance to the people of that time and place. For we must remember that the people that Moses was to perform these signs for were Hebrews, for very much Egyptian Hebrews. They had been in Egypt for generations. These signs were to demonstrate to Egyptian-minded Hebrews that the power of God was with Moses, and thus authenticating his message and calling. We see the first sign is Moses' staff being transformed into a serpent, and then back again. We read in verses 2-4, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses ran from it, but the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. There were numerous types of poisonous snakes in the land of Egypt, which led to there being a real fascination of how to control these dangerous creatures in Egyptian culture. There were several incantations at that time that were devoted to attempting to control snakes and have control over snake bites. Therefore, this sign that was given to Moses to perform was to demonstrate that the God who was with Moses had complete control over these dangerous creatures, and thus authenticating his message and calling. The next sign is Moses' hand being afflicted with disease and then healed again. We read in six and seven. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. In ancient times, there was a real close connection between disease and the power of the gods. People would make sacrifices to their gods in order that they might be healed. Therefore, this sign that was given to Moses to perform was to demonstrate that the God who who was with him, had complete control over disease, thus authenticating his message and calling. And as is apparent, Moses is given more than one sign. We specifically read, though, in verse 8 and in the beginning of 9. It says, God says, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice. And then he goes on. There being more than one sign confirms that the people surely were going to be reluctant to believe or listen to Moses, that his message and calling were going to need authentication. But each of these signs, while authenticating Moses, were to, again, demonstrate to the people the power of God. See, the people were going to need to know that the God that Moses was saying cared about them and was promising to deliver them was more powerful than any other power present in Egypt. And we see this specifically with the third and final sign, with the water being from the Nile being turned into blood. We read in the latter half of verse 9, and God says to Moses, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The Nile was the primary source of life in Egypt. And as we've mentioned before, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. They would go to the temple of the Nile god and worship, and the expected response would be that the Nile would flood the land and sustain life. So this final sign that was given to Moses was to demonstrate that the God of Israel was more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. Again, each of these signs, while authenticating Moses' message and calling, were to prove to Moses and to the people that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was truly omnipotent, that he alone possessed ultimate power, and thus he could be trusted. Such miraculous manifestations of God's power are seemingly present throughout the scriptures, but they must be understood within biblical context. God is all-powerful and is able to do wondrous works. However, you must understand, this is important, God was not always working miraculously. Rather, he would do miracles at specific and important times for important and specific purposes. I believe God is very careful about miracles. We see concentrations of them, but they're certainly not the norm. I believe there's good reason for this, which I'm not going to get into now, but you can ask me after. Nevertheless, we see concentrations of them. For example, around Moses and the Exodus and in the wilderness wanderings, and as they go into the conquest, we see a concentrations of them around the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. But most notably, we see a concentration of them surrounding the message, person, and work of Jesus Christ. Similar to Moses in Exodus, Jesus Christ authenticates his message, person, and work through miraculous signs. Our Lord and Savior calms the seas. He heals the sick. He rises from the dead to confirm that the kingdom of God has come, that he is indeed the incarnate Son of God, and that his death surely redeems his people from their sins. Once again, the signs that Jesus did were to demonstrate the power of God. Jesus spoke and the seas obeyed. He commanded and disease and disability vanished. He rose again and death was defeated. See, our God, the God that tells us he cares about us and that he promises us to save us, we need to know that this God is more powerful than any and all powers in this world. We need to know that he alone is omnipotent, that he alone has ultimate power, and therefore, he can be trusted. We can trust him. It's Jesus, it's the same Jesus who did the signs that calls us to minister in his name today. As Christians, we are designed to minister because bearing his name and possessing his spirit, we are united with Christ. We are his body in the world today. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 18. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As Christians, we are designed to minister based upon our relationship we enjoy with Christ. Christ is present, willing, and able to save. And therefore, to know him means to be involved in his presence, willingness, and ability to save his people. For us to fully enjoy fellowship with Christ means we will embrace our calling to minister. Christians are designed to minister. This may leave you wondering, what do you mean by to be called to minister? What are you speaking of? We are designed to minister. What is ministry? In a general sense, all Christians are called to, in some form or fashion, to be about helping others become and grow as followers of Jesus Christ. Again, this can take many forms, and it happens within our families. It happens among our friends. It happens between coworkers. It happens amongst those of another culture. But we as Christians are designed to be about helping others become and grow as followers of Christ. However, you may object and say, but people don't want to hear about the gospel today. Skepticism is rampant. People aren't interested in that stuff. And to top it all off, we haven't been given any signs. Moses was given signs. Jesus performed signs. But what have we been given so the people may believe what we're saying? You know, it would be nice if we could take out our wallet or the ladies could hold up their purse and be transformed into some creature. Perhaps people would listen to us more. However, I suspect if We make that same objection as Moses did. Lord, they're not going to listen or obey the gospel. He may have the same response. God said to Moses, what is in your hand? Moses had to say a staff. But we would have to say the Bible. God has given us his word to authenticate the gospel and our ministry. This is because the signs that were Jesus performed to authenticate his message, person, and work are given to us within the scriptures. If we jump over to the New Testament in John chapter 20, I believe, verses 30 and 31, we read there, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, find these signs, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. The authentication of the gospel has been given to us in the scriptures. And the scriptures not only authenticate the gospel, but also our ministry. This is because our commissioning as a church to make disciples has been given to us in the scriptures. We read in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28, Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our ministry, the authentication of our ministry has been given to us in the scriptures. God has given us the scriptures to authenticate the gospel and our ministry. So as Christians, we are designed to minister. We're designed to be about helping others become and grow as followers of Christ. And we are to do so based upon the authority of the Word of God. God has given us his messengers. He's given us authority. So we've seen so far that God blesses his messengers with authority, whether by miraculous signs or an inspired word, he authenticates their calling and their message. But let's see now that God promises his messengers help and guidance. He promises them help and guidance. If we go back to Exodus chapter 4, we find Moses once again offering an objection. We read in verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Rather, in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Such an objection causes confusion for some. The objection of Moses. For we read in Acts 7:22 that Moses was mighty in his words. We're kind of referring to his time in Egypt or in the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or the rest of the Bible for that matter. There's no other mention of Moses struggling to speak. So we have to ask, what is Moses talking about here? What is he getting at? Why does he make such an objection? How are we to understand this? One possibility is that Moses is using a figure of speech. There was a way of speaking during this time and in this culture referred to as exaggerated humility. And when someone was seeking mercy or help from someone above them, they would overemphasize their lowliness before them. So if this be the case, Moses' words shouldn't be necessarily taken literally. And you may say, wait, that sounds strange. Yeah, I don't know about that. But we have to stop for a moment and think, we too have ways. We have strange ways of speaking. For example, if someone receives a gift as a surprise or over and above what they expect, people often say, no, you shouldn't have. Now, they could be communicating, no, you shouldn't have given the gift, but often they say, no, you shouldn't have, but they mean to offer appreciation for the gift. So they're saying one thing, but meaning something else. So if such phenomena could exist in our culture, what makes us think that it wouldn't exist in the cultures of the Bible? So if this is the case, when Moses says, oh Lord, I am not eloquent, I haven't been eloquent, he may very well be saying, Lord, I really need your help. Please be merciful to me. This is what you're calling me to do. This is so big, I really need your help. Now there are other possibilities of how we could understand this verse. One possibility I thought of, and please take this with a grain of salt because I just thought of this, is that Moses was maybe speaking to his ability to speak the Hebrew language, where he would have been grown up predominantly and educated in Egyptian culture. He may have felt far more comfortable speaking in front of people in that tongue. But he, while knowing Hebrew, maybe he didn't feel as comfortable speaking in that manner. I don't know. But either way, whether Moses was using a figure of speech or actually had a struggle of speaking, he is communicating how daunting the task is before him. He is scared. He is saying, Lord, I need your help. And God is quick to offer or promise him the help he needs. But first, the Lord substantiates his promise to Moses through identifying himself as the sovereign Lord of creation. We read in verse 11, it says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God is sovereign over the senses of men and women, and their proper functioning is held within his kind hands. God made Moses' mouth, and therefore he had the ability to either help or hinder its functioning. This power is what undergirded the promise that God gives him. In verse 12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God promises Moses help. I will be with your mouth and guidance. I will teach you what you shall speak. Such promises to Moses are sure, because once again, the one who makes them is the sovereign Lord of creation. How blessed is Moses to receive such promises. He is assured of support and counsel, and not from anyone, but from the God of the universe, the God who holds everything within his kind hands. He's promised support and counsel, and not support and counsel like we sometimes get when you call and your computer has an issue or your phone has an issue. That kind of support is usually offered from somewhere far away. It's on the other side of the world sometimes, and can be often lacking in clarity and completeness. No, the support and counsel that God promises Moses is present. I will be with your mouth. And it's complete. I will teach you what you shall say. This is like when we called for technical help, if the help was sitting right there next to us, going step by step with us, and was there until the problem was solved. God promises Moses help and guidance. Again, how blessed is he to receive such promises. How he should be filled with renewed confidence and joy that God is saying, I am going to help you. I am going to guide you. However, this is not the case. As we'll see in a few moments, Moses isn't filled with renewed confidence and joy. But before we get there, I want us to ask, do such promises fill us with confidence and joy? For the truth of the matter is that God has promised us such help and guidance. As messengers of God, we have been given authority. God has given us scriptures to authenticate the gospel in our ministry. Moreover, he promises upon such authority to help and guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God promises to help and guide us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the scriptures are to us what Moses' staff was to him. Moses' staff were the outward means which God gave him through which he was going to work his power. God stressed to Moses how important the staff was. If you see in verse 17, he reminds him not to forget it. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. And then only a few verses down, it's called the staff. He took the staff of God in his hand. The staff was not necessarily extraordinary in and of itself, but it was the instrument which God was going to work his power. In a similar way, the scriptures, while being inspired, aren't necessarily extraordinary in the sense that many read or hear the word of God and scoff at their promises, threatenings, or precepts. But we're reminded by John Owen, the Puritan, he says this, "This is no proof
the scriptures are not powerful in themselves, though it proves that they are not sufficient of themselves, but only as the Holy Spirit is pleased to use them. So the scriptures are the instrument through which the Holy Spirit works the power of God. So what I want us to see is that God promises help and guidance for us through the Holy Spirit to minister. But this promised power is directed in the reading, the hearing, the speaking of the Word of God. So just like Moses wasn't to forget his staff as he went to deliver the people of Israel, because it was through it that God promised to work and display his power, we can't forget the scriptures as we're ministering to people, because it's through them that God has promised to work and display his power. God has promised us help and guidance. The Holy Spirit helps and guides us through the hearing and reading of the scriptures to be equipped to minister. So this means that God promises us help through the Holy Spirit, first to understand the scriptures. When we come to the Bible, we try to read it as well as any other book. We try to understand words, sentences, and paragraphs. However, while indeed using our minds, we nevertheless realize our limitations. For whether we are a first-rate scholar or have a learning disability, we should speak similar to Moses. Oh Lord, I cannot read. We must realize and confess that we are utterly unable to accomplish the task of truly and ultimately understanding the scriptures. Even if to say, I can't read, is exaggerated humility, it's true, for we need God's help. And God promises us help and guidance in our weakness. As we look at Ephesians 1:17, actually the passage that Brad preached on last week, we find the apostle praying for believers. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. God has promised us help and guidance through in understanding the scriptures through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may gain and enjoy the knowledge of him. What confidence and joy this should fill us with. God has not left us to ourselves, to our own intellectual ability, but has promised to help and guide our minds in hearing and reading the word, that we may know the hope to which we have been called. And it's this understanding of the scriptures brought about by God's help and guidance that is the necessary equipping for us to go and minister when and wherever that might be. For God has promised help and guidance not only to understand the scriptures, but also to speak the scriptures. God has promised us help and guidance through the Holy Spirit to speak the scriptures. What does this mean? Is this an assurance of eloquence whenever someone preaches or you or I counsels or witnesses? No, it's not a promise of eloquence. I don't believe God's promise to Moses, "I will be with your mouth and I'll teach you what you shall speak," was a promise of eloquence. No, God was promising Moses the ability and content to effectively accomplish the work of God. To say, to do what he could not, and to provide what he did not have, to be able to do what God was calling him to do. And we should always remember that God's promise of ability and his promise of content, his promise of power to do what we cannot, and his promise of words that are not our own, are far more important than any promise of eloquence. It's upon these promises of power and words that we should depend whenever we're speaking the word of God, whether that's when someone is preaching or you or I are counseling a friend or speaking to an unbelieving family member. God has promised us to accomplish his work through us. This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." As we speak the word of God, may we rely upon his power and his words, not eloquence. For we want our ministry to be a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that people's faith, others' faith, may not rely on our own wisdom, but on the very power of God. God has promised us help and guidance. How this should fill us with confidence and joy. As I alluded to earlier, though, such promises do not fill Moses with confidence and joy. Rather, as we turn back to Exodus one last time, we find that he's just offering another objection. This time bordering on a bare refusal. Nevertheless, God is gracious. And let's see that God provides his messengers assistance. We read Exodus 4:13 and find Moses yet again offering objection. But Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Moses is here attempting to respectfully say to God, "I don't want to do it." He wants to refuse the call. Perhaps Moses is thinking something like this: As the sovereign Lord of creation, if you're promising help and guidance, then why does it have to be me? Couldn't you accomplish this work through anyone you choose? Whether that's what Moses is thinking or not, God is not pleased at his respectful refusal. For we read in verse 14, "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." God desires obedience more than sound theological reasoning. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? What I mean is that our sinful hearts can take the truth that God is present, willing, and able to save, and reason, therefore, if you're present, willing, and saved, therefore, I don't necessarily have to embrace my call to minister. You're so great that you don't need me. This is very scary, because we can actually be exalting God in order to disobey him. We don't know if this is exactly what Moses was doing, but I think it's a good reminder to us. God desires obedience more than sound theological reasoning. God was angry with Moses over his refusal. Disobedience to God's call is no small matter. He does not take kindly to his word being disregarded, even if done respectfully. Nevertheless, our God is gracious. He is long-suffering. And we see this with him providing Moses with assistance. In fact, it is argued that verse 14 would be better translated as, "Even though the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, he said." If that's the case, God's provision of assistance to Moses, the source of it, is not anger, but grace. God provides Moses with assistance. Specifically, he provides his brother Aaron to assist him for encouragement, support, and assistance in the task to which Moses had been called. We read in the rest of verse 14 and 15. "Is there not Aaron," so this is the Lord speaking, "this is not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do." Aaron was provided Moses for assistance. Moses was provided Aaron for assistance. Let's realize that the full responsibility of the call still remained with Moses. God had revealed himself with Moses. God had given the message to Moses, and the message was ultimately still Moses' responsibility to deliver. Aaron was a mere mouthpiece, a designated representative to deliver the message given to Moses. This was not unlike the relationship between the prophet and God. The prophet was a mere mouthpiece, a designated representative to deliver the message of God. This is why we read what we do in verse 16, where it says, "He shall speak for you, he, Aaron, shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him." So God provided Moses, Aaron, where he prayed assistance in the person of his brother, Aaron. While the full responsibility of the call remained with Moses, nevertheless, God provided him Aaron for encouragement, support, and assistance. Moses was a sinful, rebellious, weak man. And therefore, he needed this encouragement, support, and assistance to be obedient and faithful to God's call on his life. As those who are sinful, rebellious, and weak, we need such encouragement, support, and assistance just as much. For we so often try to skirt God's call on our lives. And I'm not even trying to speak to him calling us to go to Africa or to do something radical. No, we so often respectfully refuse the ramifications on our lives of the call of God. As Christians, we are designed to minister. We're to be about helping others become and grow as followers of Christ. And to fulfill such a calling, no matter the form it takes, is going to require sacrifice of time, energy, and resources. And inevitably, there can be times when we feel like Moses did. Lord, I'd rather not make such a sacrifice. Can't you send someone else? Thank you. But this is why God has given us each other. We, as Christians, we are to minister together. Each of us needs the encouragement, support, and assistance of others. It says Hebrews 10, 23-25 urges us, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. God provides us assistance. God has graciously blessed us with each other for encouragement, support, and assistance so that we might be obedient and faithful to God's call in our lives as Christians. We've seen this morning that God blesses his messengers. First, God blesses us with authority. He authenticates the gospel and our ministry in the scriptures. Second, we saw that he promises us help and guidance through the Holy Spirit to understand and to speak the word of God. And finally, we saw that God provides us assistance through graciously blessing us with each other in the church that we might be obedient and faithful to God's call. Indeed, God blesses us as messengers. As Christians, we've been given a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been called to a ministry to be about helping others become and grow as followers of Christ. Such a ministry occurs here on Sunday mornings, but it also occurs throughout the week, whether within your families at dinner, at a coffee shop among friends, or in the street with a stranger. The time and the place of ministry isn't necessarily as important as us remembering the blessings God has blessed us with as his messengers. He has given us authority, promised us help and guidance, provided us assistance. He has given us the scriptures, promised us the power of the Holy Spirit, and provided us with each other. As Christians who are designed to minister, we are always, ministry is to be undertaken in light of these blessings. We are always minister in light of the Word, the Spirit, and the Church. To not do so would be like trying to drive a car without gasoline, trying to ride a sled without snow, trying to spend money without a credit account. Cars, sleds, and money were designed to move, but according to the design. Let us hear this morning and be reminded that Christians are designed to minister, but according to their design. This means that we will always minister according to the authority of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of the Church. Let's go now from this place, rejoicing over the blessings God has given us as his messengers. May we be filled with renewed confidence and joy to minister, to help others become and grow as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.